Now, if you kept your hand in the John chapter 8 there, your finger, we encourage you to turn up there. Want to read just a couple of more verses from 29 to 32. Jesus said, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. For I do always those things that please him." As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Let's bow, please, in prayer. Lord, as we have this word open now, we pray, as we often do, for our hearts to be open to its truth. I pray for the Spirit's help this day, for this service, this message. I would know the infilling of God's Holy Spirit for service. And Lord, I'm asking that as the Scripture goes out, it will find a resting place. It will be planted deep in every soul. And that, Lord, we will be enabled to go on with the Savior from strength to strength. So, Lord, hear this, our prayer today. Bless us now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The verse I want to leave with you today primarily is the 31st verse of this chapter, where Jesus said to those Jews that believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." Immediately following the interruption by the Pharisees with the woman that was taken in adultery, the first 11 verses of chapter 8, we looked at that last week, the Lord was teaching, and the Pharisees barged in with this urgent issue. But then when that all had settled, verse 12, we're told that Jesus spoke again, or then spake Jesus again unto them. So he resumed his teaching. He went right on to speak further. And he said in verse number 12, one of the great I am statements of the Bible, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And when he made that statement, he was certainly reflecting, I believe, upon the darkness of those men who had just come to accuse the Lord, just come to make him trip up. And what the Lord had done there, he was declaring that in contrast to the darkness of the heart of sinful man, "I have come to give light." And this is a true statement. Undoubtedly, he has come for us to give light in our dark mind and heart. But you know, his detractors did not stop there. And whether others or the same ones came back again in verse 13, well, they continued to harass the Lord, and they accused him of being a self-promoter without any authority. Christ then declares that such will die in their sins, for they have rejected the light of God. But the compelling words of the Spirit of Jesus and his authority, they resonated in the hearts of many who were gathered in the temple at that time. And verse 30 records for us, as he spake these words. In other words, as he declared his sonship, as he declared that God the Father has validated him and the word and the work that he has come to do, there are those that responded by the Spirit's drawing to what Christ had been speaking. And as he spake these words, we have the precious phrase in verse 30, that many believed on him. And oh, my friend, that would be my cry and heart's desire today, that if you're in this meeting this morning and you're not a believer, that as the word of Christ is read to you, as the scriptures are opened and presented, not by the words of men, but by the power of God's Spirit to convey the truth of the Lord to you, it is my desire that you also would believe on him. Because as you read and listen and take in the very word of life, the very light that shines into your soul from Christ himself, there is nothing that can illuminate you apart from his word. And as you receive that illumination, your heart will be changed, and you will be taken out of darkness, and you will be brought into the light of God himself. You'll be brought into his family to know that you are a child of God. And if you are a child of God, it means you have been born again of his Spirit. And what joy and rejoicing you will have in your very being to know that your sins, which were many, they're all washed away. Christ's blood has been shed for you. He went to the cross of Calvary to die in your place. And as all he came to do and fulfill of the Father, he completely fulfilled. God the Father bears witness of his Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He has accomplished everything necessary for salvation. And today, would you be among the many that believed on him? And if you're not in Christ now, this morning, whether in this building or whether you're listening online to the service, I pray, my friend, that you will know what it is to believe in him. What were those precious truths that Jesus declared? He declared the mind of his heavenly Father. He declared the purpose that God had given him in the salvation of men and women. He declared the wonderful works of his Father, and as he showed them the way to eternal life by believing on him. And when they received Christ, do you know what they would have thought about those words? They would have said, beautiful words of Jesus. They would have said, wonderful words of Jesus. For he spoke those words of peace and comfort and forgiveness and life. Life from the dead. Yes, we know that many rejected the word spoken by the Son of God. But the Lord has his own. And when the Holy Spirit brings conviction of sin, some things happen. And what happens when the Lord brings that conviction of sin? Why, he opens the heart to receive Christ by faith. The Spirit of God breathes life into a dead soul. And when the Spirit of God brings you to life, then you embrace the gift of Jesus by faith. And then new birth happens, and life springs from death. And the light comes in, oh, my friend, to your heart, when once the darkness had ruled supreme. Do you remember what it was before you were saved? Do you remember how you had no interest in God's things? Do you remember that the idea of going to church maybe, or going to a prayer meeting, or having fellowship with God's people was the farthest thing from your mind? You wanted to party. You wanted to go and enjoy all other joys and sinful pleasures. But going to receive the things of Christ or listen to a sermon being preached, no, that's boring. I want to live my life. I want to enjoy. That's when darkness ruled the heart. But not now. Now the light rules in your heart because Christ is the King. And He sits enthroned as the King upon your very being. And so, and that happens when the light comes in and the darkness goes out. Despair gives way to hope. Hope. Have you stopped to think about that word hope recently? It really was pressed upon us in the past week because when Brother Briggs was sharing on Wednesday night, as he has to try to formulate the language of a people's language that is not written down, stop and think for a moment how difficult that would be. Where you have to take a sound that represents an object, whether it's a plate or a dish or a dog, and you then have to try to formulate those sounds phonetically to make up a word that can communicate back to that person. But then you take it to the next level, and you're trying to deal with concepts. The concept of hope, for example, Paul said they do not have a word for hope in their language. They did not have a way to express what hope meant. And how then can you communicate God's word if you don't have the word hope? And we in our language, because we have such a heritage that goes all the way back to the original languages that we've had translated faithfully in our translation, we now know what hope is. And you have today, my friend, because you're in the light and not in darkness anymore, you have the hope of Christ and the hope of eternal life. And you know what that means because it comes with the light into your very being. You have hope in Christ. You have hope in God. You have hope in eternity. And it's not, well, wishful thinking. No. It is an absolute certainty. It is a certainty that we know that our hope is based upon the truth of the words of Jesus and what He has accomplished for us. Yes, despair gives way to hope. And anxiety and guilt are overturned and peace settles in to your being. Does that mean, friend, that you will never have a troublesome day where darkness seems to be there or peace does not seem to be right present? It avoids you? Does it not mean that you will have some times where you feel discouraged or depressed or cast down? No, we know that is the case because we have a great enemy and the devil comes at us to try to get us to think and dwell on those things constantly. But when we have the light of truth and light and Christ in us, then we are able to come back to the promises of God's holy word. And we draw much strength and comfort from that word. When a person believes in the word of God, it is simply a confirmation that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And eternal life has been given to you. And so those that believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior, and the two really are inseparable, Lord and Savior, they're on a new path. And no charge laid against them any longer can have any power with heaven. Why is that? And the devil would accuse you. He would accuse me of past sins. He would accuse us of our unworthiness of God's mercy. He would accuse us of the sins that we know well and our memory won't let us forget, of things we have done in the past. And he brings them up to us and he stirs up the mud of our own past iniquity. And he tries to present those to us, and he will also, that he has the nerve of accusing you before God and said, look, that person is not worthy of your grace. Look at how wicked they have been. Look at what they have done. And Paul stands forth and declares by the Spirit of God in Romans 8 and 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, because when we are in Christ, we now possess His righteousness, and the guilt that we once had because of our sin is gone. It's gone. And therefore, don't listen to the accusations of the devil anymore against you. Because now you belong to Jesus. And Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. And that's our great hope today. John tells us earlier in his book that Christ Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. How sad are those words. How shocking that the Messiah came to the very people that had received the oracles of God, the very people who Jesus acknowledged were the seed of Abraham. They were the natural outgrowth of Abraham, and therefore they had part and parcel of what was called Israel. And yet, they did not receive him. They rejected the Lord Jesus. But now, the Lord turns his attention to those Jews that did believe on him. And he says to them in verse 31, to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. You know what comes to us from that verse of Scripture in the first place? Is that continuing in the Word, it is a proof of genuine conversion. Jesus was saying to these people, yes, you have believed on me. Yes, you have received me. And you have believed the words that I have spoken unto you. But he did not just leave it there and said, well, that's enough. That's all that's necessary. He was saying, the evidence that you truly have received my words is that you will walk according to those words. You will live in those words. You will walk to the honor of my Father in heaven. We know that there are enough imposters in Christianity because many people make professions, but like the seed that falls on the wayside, they have no depth of root, and they shrivel up and die very, very quickly. Churches are populated with those who, for one reason or another, they want to be associated with a church, but they are not truly born again by the Spirit of God. And on the outward appearance, all may look well, but on the inside, the heart is not right with God. And friend, today it's a very solemn and a serious thing. Because I am not so blind to think that everyone necessarily in this fellowship, simply because you have come here week after week, that means your heart is right with God. It's a very personal matter between you and the Lord Himself. And therefore God says, make your calling and election sure. Be certain that you are in Christ today, and don't live on some sort of a wishful, airy dream, but be absolutely clear that you know Him. And the evidence that you are truly a believer will be following the Word of Christ. And it's much more than just, let's say, well, I read my Bible. It is bringing your life into conformity to Christ through the Scriptures, and by obeying the Lord's command, because you love Him and you will not want to dishonor Him. Jesus said, if any man will keep my commandments, It is because He loves me. And if we love the Lord Jesus as His Word is presented to us, we want to submit ourselves to it to the very best that we can. We want to follow Him. If someone has started down the road of faith and they testify of conversion to Christ, then there will be a change in life. One time, they lived under the control of Satan, but now, in Christ, you live under the control of the Spirit of God. And there's going to be evidence to that of a going on with God, of a love for the Scripture in your heart. And this is something, my dear friends, that you ask yourself before the Lord, and you don't have to give testimony to me. You ask yourself and say, do I love the Word of God in my heart? Do I love Jesus Christ as my Savior? And if the Spirit of God is abiding in you, you will bear witness to that yourself. And God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of the Lord. And as a result of that going on, there will be a persevering to the very end. For he that persevereth to the end, they are truly saved. There is a doctrine called the perseverance of the saints, and it is founded in the very fact that those who are truly saved by the grace of God, they're not given temporary salvation. There's really no such thing, but for want of a better term, the idea that some people have, well, it's the Lord gives me salvation by my own will, and therefore, if I have willed myself to receive it, I have to will myself to keep myself in salvation. And my, all of those things become very precarious because of the weakness of our own heart. We cannot save ourselves, and we can't keep ourselves in Christ by our own human strength. No, my friend, that would be hopeless. And when persecution or trial comes to such an individual, what happens? They end up just falling away. They end up just shriveling up. Because there will be seasons of persecution and trial for every true believer in your life. There will be times when you wonder, am I ever going to get through? And you don't know, and it seems that it's dark and God is not answering your prayers. But friend, at that time, when you come to the Scripture, you will know the Spirit of God bearing witness with your spirit that you belong to Him. And you will indeed persevere to the end. Because once you are saved genuinely by the grace of God, Jesus said, I give unto my sheep eternal life. They shall never perish. Jesus doesn't give temporary eternal life. He gives us a life that will never pass away. And I'm thankful today, friend, that I know that the one who suffered and died on Calvary's cross for me is the one who has promised that I will never be in hell, that I'm saved for time and for eternity. I wonder, do you have that hope in you this morning? But I want you to notice something else. Secondly, that continuing in the Word of Christ, it is a proof of discipleship. So it's not just a proof that you are converted, but it's a proof of discipleship in how we will serve God. Following Christ as His disciple, it means serving Him. And sometimes we use a little saying, and it sounds a bit worn out, maybe a bit cliche-ish, but we are saved to serve. That's the saying, saved to serve. But it is a very, very true statement. We are not saved so that we might just have a happy life from here to heaven. We're not just saved so that we can enjoy all things that God has prepared for us. But we are saved to endure persecution. For Jesus said, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's the trials of life that He promises for us. And so we have to understand this and draw it into our heart, and we need to let its truth permeate all of our business, all of our activities. And sometimes we talk about the mundane things of life. But we are saved to serve God through every stage of our existence. And you know, when the Word of God controls our thinking, well, then something else happens. Then our motives and our actions, they will follow suit close after that. And what does it do for us? Well, it affects our ethics. It affects our moral behavior. It affects our attitude towards God's things in general. In Colossians 3 and verse 23, we have these words, that whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. That's a great life verse for all of us. Whatever we do, let's do it heartily as to God. And the word heartily means that to do it with all of our being, in our attitude towards service. And you know, if we have that way of thinking, it's going to be a bit like that little plaque that was hanging over the kitchen in a person's home. And it said this, not somehow, but triumphantly. Not somehow, but triumphantly. And when that verse that stuck very much out in the mind of the pastor who related to us, not somehow, but triumphantly, it describes our approach to the things of life. And it describes our approach to service, and that everything that we do and engage in our life, if it is not seen to be done to the glory of God, then we're going to find ourselves cast down or perhaps wound up in the mundane issues of life, and we'll become discouraged. So how we approach things, it will be seen, are we doing it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men? Because if our approach is right, then our attitude will also be directed in that way. And the attitude that we have towards life's things, that attitude will be greatly impacted by our service attitude toward Jesus. The authority that overarches our life is the authority of God's holy word. And if that authority is there and in place, and we acknowledge as Christ had the authority of his Father's word over him, so we have the authority of God's word over us, and that authority is going to have, it's going to have an effect on us. And if all these things are together, then, my dear friend, our affection toward Jesus will be increasing all the time. Our love for him will increase. Our joy in serving him will increase because our attitude is right and because the way we approach these tasks and duties is the right thing. Oh, how important this is. Daniel said in his book, the people that do know their God shall be strong and they will do exploits because they are serving the Lord God. And in this service and in this activity, we will have a love for God's truth. David said in Psalm 119, 97, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. And dear believer, you know this yourself, when you make the Word of God your meditation, and when you turn that Word over in your mind and heart, and it sinks down in to have an impact upon your thinking, then you're going to say with David, Lord, I love your Word. I just want to drink it in. I want to have it in my life. I want to have it affect the way I operate. I love your truth, because when we love the Christ of the Word, we're going to love the Word of the Christ. And those things go very much together. And we will also have a desire in our heart to say, Lord, I want to obey the Scripture. Little Sunday school chorus, which has great theology in it. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe, doing exactly what the Lord commands and doing it happily. I need the Lord to impress that upon me as well as we sing that and as we think about those words. As we cannot look on the heart, it becomes a very strong evidence that someone is a true Christian by how they take and receive the Word of God and how it governs the life. We cannot say that we love God and disobey His truth. You've heard people I know that have said this. Someone cannot say, I love Jesus Christ and I love His Word, and that their life is a reflection of sin or that which is against the Word of God. My friend, those two things, they just don't go together. They're like trying to put two of the same poles of magnets together. They will repel each other, and it does not work. But there's also a desire for this style and type of service, a desire to be like the Lord in every way we can. When Jesus said, I do always those things that please Him, referring to His Father in heaven, all that we might be able to say the same thing with our heart, that we do always, at least we aspire to do always those things that please Him. I want you to notice a third characteristic of this continuing in the Word. It's continuing in the promises that God has given to us. These words of 2 Peter 1 and 4, wherefore are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. And so we have the Word of God, which is full of the promises of the Lord's Word. And what does it do for us in our life? Well, if we have these promises, it gives us confidence in witnessing to God, or to men, rather. And why is that? Because the fear of man brings a snare to us. The fear of man, it will stop us, it will hinder us, it will make us want to put a foot forward, but then we're afraid to do so because we don't know what the outcome's going to be. We don't know whether they're going to think about us. It will produce for us a confidence in witnessing as the Word of God is continuing in our hearts, in our lives, and we will not fear the face of man. But not only will it help us in witnessing, it will give to us, my dear friends, boldness in our praying. In Hebrews 4:16, we are told, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of our need. And the apostle continues that very theme in Hebrews chapter 10, when he said, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Why can we do that? Because the Lord Jesus has already gone before us. He has already shed His blood. He has already obtained by His virtue and the value of His sacrifice. He has obtained all that we need. We have boldness in prayer. Do you take and make use of that boldness which is guaranteed for us, Christian? Do we take that to our heart? In either our public or our private praying with God? Well, there is also a promise here, as we take hold of these promises of the very Word of God, that we will have fearlessness when opposition will come. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, Jesus said these words, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And therefore we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Now this is the verse, the part of it, I will not fear what man can do unto me. Opposition in the Christian life is not to be thought a strange thing. We must expect that we will have opposition to our faith and to our witness. And when that opposition comes, friend, let us realize that we can be fearless to face that opposition because the promise that God has given to us, that Christ has made, I will never leave you. I am with you to the end of the world. That's what He said to His disciples. And you and I are able to step out on that great promise. And he has called us to step on these promises and to know that we will be set apart or sanctified in our life. We will have Christ-likeness in our soul. The Savior said in John 15:5, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." And that cleaning of the Word of God, that cleaning happens as the Scripture comes into our mind, into our life. And it will clean us, and it will help us to think the way God wants us to think, that we might go in that direction. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. My dear young people, think of that Scripture. Take it into your heart. But there will also be for us perseverance in the day of trial. And trial, well, it is different from opposition, because opposition comes very often from without. And I know that there are parallels between an opposition that will come and a trial, but I want you to think slightly distinctly about those at the moment, because trials of life will come, and sometimes the trial which God allows in our life, He wants us in the heat of that trial to come back to the promises of His Word and depend on Him. He wants us to continue in that Word through the times of trial so that our dependence will not be on ourselves, but our dependence will be upon Him. So as we bring this Word to a conclusion this morning, you might be thinking this in your mind, and it's reasonable. You might think, right, Pastor, all this is fine. But how can I continue in the Word when all seems to be overwhelming in my life right now? It's okay for you as a pastor. You might think that all things are going well for pastors and leaders and teachers. That's a wrong thinking anyway. But you might think, it's okay, but how can I really continue in my life because I'm struggling? I want to tell you that the only way, friend, that you and I will be able to continue is to look unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And we look to Him by faith because He's the author of our faith. And the only way that we can continue in the Word is with Christ, and by the power of the Spirit of God who enables us or empowers us. And He leads us along the path of faith. We can do nothing of ourselves, but in the Savior we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Never lose sight of Jesus. That's what the hymn writer said. O pilgrim bound for the heavenly land, never lose sight of Jesus. We're going to be singing in just a moment our closing hymn. And it's, "Lead on, O King Eternal." And with the idea of Christ leading on, He is my King, He is our King. And if He's going to lead and we are going to follow, we must keep our eyes on Him. We must be looking. We must be watching and waiting. And oh, do not be left behind, Christian. Don't be left off in Bypath Meadow. Don't be delayed in your spiritual progress, but go on from strength to strength and with the grace of God. Let's sing this hymn, number 601. 601. If you are not remaining today for communion, then feel free to leave after we sing the first verse. Let's stand to sing.